investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine. That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. It covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible says. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or look online at equip.org.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, the seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises. Starting at just $599, cabins are going quickly. So register soon by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to equip.org. Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A delight to be in studio. And a quick reminder before we go to our calls that in a couple of days, we're going to enter the Promised Land with Joshua. If you are, in fact, in our legacy reading plan, we get into the book of Joshua April 1st. And it is a terrific book to read. Joshua was a type of Jesus. He was the Jesus of the Old Testament. And just as Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, his atoning work on the cross, will lead us into paradise restored, which is the theme of all of Scripture. So don't miss this month immersing yourself in the glorious book of Joshua. It is glorious on many counts. We'll be talking about it during the month of April, but make sure you begin this month, if you haven't done so, getting into the Word of God, getting the Word of God into you. Again, the Legacy Reading Plan, we have a special place marker. If you don't have it, you can download it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. For your gift, just go to the web. We can send it out to you as quickly as humanly possible. Put it in your hands, because we'd like you to start with us or continue with us. But above all things, get into the Word of God, because there are so many believers that claim the Bible as their authority, but they're simply not reading it. And our mission this year is getting you into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. I just did an interview with an AP reporter on a militia group. And the problem with the militia group is not that they're not committed to Scripture, but they don't know how to read Scripture. And as a result of that, They are falsely embracing the Bible as an authoritative source for their mischievous behavior. So we've got to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth and all those tools available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Well, many of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. By the way, if you want to join in the conversation, number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Carolyn, Bot Radio, Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Carolyn.
Hello.
How are you?
I am fine, and I have a good Easter question. In Matthew 28, the disciples are instructed to go to Galilee to see Jesus. Well, that's 40 miles north of Jerusalem. But in John 20, they are told that, well, Jesus appeared to them in the upper room. So I believe Scripture is infallible, but please explain those discrepancies.
Sure, apparent discrepancies.
Right.
Yeah, Jesus was in Jerusalem on the evening of Resurrection Sunday, and that's clear in both John and Luke. So that's where he appears to them when they are together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Now, if you go to the book of Matthew, Matthew adds information. The information is not in conflict with what you see in John and Luke, but it's added information because Jesus also told the Jerusalem women who are aware of the fact that he is now resurrected from the dead to go and tell the brothers that he is going to meet them in Galilee. And so subsequent to the first day of the week, he meets them in Galilee. And what you have here is not a discrepancy, but Matthew is telescoping information to us in such a way that he's summarizing events rather than giving you a direct chronology. So Matthew is not saying that Jesus did not meet in the upper room, otherwise he would be in conflict with John and Luke. What he's saying is that Jesus also commissioned the disciples in Galilee. And again, that's subsequent to the evening of Resurrection Sunday. So it is the time in which Jesus commissions the disciples. And the theme here is really important because Matthew is thematically communicating a truth. And that is that the Jews had rejected Jesus and therefore the gospel was going out to the world. And that is why you have in that very passage the commissioning of Jesus Christ for the disciples to go out into all the world as his disciples.
Okay, I guess I always thought, like Matthew 28:18 was 40 days, you know, just right at the ascension. But it just appears in verse 10 to be right at the resurrection, not 40 days later.
Well, but it doesn't really tell you. It doesn't give you the time frame. I mean, if you read Matthew, all that Jesus tells the women is that he wants the disciples to meet him in Galilee. It doesn't say when Jesus Christ is going to meet the disciples in Galilee.
So is that the 11, or is that a big gathering? Or?
No, it's specifically the 11. That's actually, if you go to the text, that's what the text says. I'm turning to it right now. In fact, if you go to Matthew 28:16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some
doubted.
Yeah. And then he gives the commission, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you, even to the end of the age." One of the things we have to realize as we study the Scripture, and this is a great principle to recognize, is that disciples don't have tape recorders with them. They don't have TiVo machines, so they're not in some way videotaping Jesus Christ and being able to play this back on their VCRs. They don't have camera phones. They have paper and papyrus and quills, and so they are able to write down what happened, but they haven't memorized the exact words of Jesus. So what they present to us is not the words of Jesus, but the voice of Jesus. The Holy Spirit inspires them to correctly communicate. They're also in an oral culture where the way things are communicated are far more coherent than they would be in our culture, because we're not an oral culture. We're not a culture that embraces memory. But they were, in the first century, an oral culture that not only communicated in a memorable fashion, but memorized information and passed on that information in a memorable fashion. So within that oral culture, they are capturing the voice of Jesus, not the precise words of Jesus. And you see this in that Jesus is speaking in Aramaic, by and large, and they're writing in Greek, right? So right there you have a translation, so you don't have the exact words of Jesus, but you do have the voice of Jesus. So the autographs communicate exact details, but in different ways, because each of the disciples brings their own unique perspective and personality to the truth of the events that occurred. So you find not exact same accounts, and if they were exactly the same, the skeptics would say, look, collusion. Just like if someone in a court of law in a witness stand said something the same way as somebody else did, then they'd say, well, maybe there's some collusion going on here. So they provide complementary details, and in such a way that they can't be charged with collusions. By the way, the autographs then contain the voice of Jesus, and through all of the manuscript copies that are extant today, we can get back to the autographs, and therefore we can have the information that in our Bibles, that's encoded in our Bibles or encapsulated in our Bibles, we can know that that information is correct. That makes sense to you?
Okay, yeah.
Okay, well, thank you so much for your call.
All right, thank you.
Bye. And this is another one of those issues that I'm dealing with in an upcoming book. I'm explaining to people how, in fact, we got our Bibles. The Bible is not the exact words of Jesus, but the voice of Jesus given from the perspectives of the disciples. And we can be certain that their perspectives are exactly true to the facts because they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And because we have many manuscripts of the New Testament alone, almost 6,000, with the manuscripts we can get back to the original. Therefore, we can know that what we have in our Bible is a facsimile of exactly what occurred. We'll be right back with more.
Islam and Judaism swear that the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus' physical body was discarded, destroyed, or dissolved into gases. Jesus Seminar fellows laugh it off as mere wishful thinking. What is the truth? What if Jesus was not raised from the dead? If that's the case, there's no Christianity, no heaven, no hope, and no future. It all boils down to what happened on the third day. Read this riveting account and you'll be equipped with all the key historical facts and irrefutable evidence that point to Christ's resurrection. You can order this important resource by visiting our website at equip.org or by contacting our resource consultants by phone at 888-7000-274. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Apart from the resurrection, there's little point of celebrating either Christmas or Easter. Are you able to explain the historical truth of the resurrection to skeptics? Well, this month, for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you his new Feet Flip Chart. Presented in memorable form, the Feet Flip Chart is a complete defense of Christ's death and resurrection. Don't delay. Request your copy today by going online to equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Now back to more of your questions and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Let's go to Adrian listening on WTRU in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Adrian.
Hey, God bless and happy Easter.
Thank you.
Okay, right to my question. I have a 17-year-old niece who was raised in church, goes every Sunday, and she told me over the weekend that she does not believe in God. I have to tell you, I was stupefied.
Mm-hmm.
I asked her, when you go to church and listen and you're there, what do you do? She says, oh, I go to sleep or I put my earbuds in and listen to music. I'm sick.
Now, how close is your relationship to your niece?
We're very close. And I know as an aunt, I'm not her parent. So what? How could I feel?
Well, this,
where did I start?
Yeah, this is a wonderful opportunity to have a conversation with your niece and for your relationship to grow even more dynamic and strong. You can ask her, why is it that you don't believe in God? In other words, what makes you not believe in God? And she may give you a number. Go ahead.
It just doesn't make sense to me.
Right. Well, you have such a great opportunity because believing in God is the only thing that does make sense.
Yes.
If you don't believe in God, then you have to believe that nothing created everything. And that's a really hard one to swallow. To say that nothing creates everything doesn't make much sense. To say that there's a great uncaused first cause who created all things makes a whole lot of sense. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So if you look at a basketball, there has to be a basketball maker. If you look at the universe, there has to be a universe maker. Something as complex as the universe doesn't happen by chance. And that's why the psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. So if you look at the universe around you, you have ample testimony that there's a God. You look at the complexity on a macro level or a micro level, you say there's got to be a God. You look at a fertilized human egg. Your niece once was a fertilized human egg.
Yeah.
That was thought in 19th century science to be simple, but in the 21st century, we know it is among the most ordered, complex things in the entire universe. And to suppose that something that ordered and complex is a function of mere random chance has to stretch your credulity beyond the breaking point. So the universe around us testifies that there has to be a great cause, the uncaused first cause we call God. Beyond that, though, there's something very interesting, and that is the knowledge of God is written on the tablet of your niece's heart, which is to say that God has written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of consciousness of every single person. So we have an outer witness and an internal witness. And if we will respond to that witness, we will also be able to respond to God's further revelation that he not only created the universe, but he condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, came and lived and moved among us, and demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of his resurrection. So the way the argument progresses is you can demonstrate that there has to be a cause for the effect being the universe and everything in it. Secondly, the cause has made himself known. And therefore, we have evidence that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the creator of all things, because he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again. We also have evidence that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And on the basis of that evidence, we can know that God loves us, cares for us, and has given us a way of being reconciled to him for both time and for eternity. But I can very much relate to your niece because I sat in church as a young person and I did the exact same thing. I did not believe. I rationalized God out of existence. I thought that the evolutionary paradigm had explained away the need for a God. So I was in that exact same position. The problem was when I asked questions, I never got answers. And it wasn't until I was 29 years of age that I realized that there were substantial answers to the questions I was being asked. So I think that you can become the conduit for those answers. You may not have all the answers at your fingertip, but you can point her in the right direction. You can tell her, look, there's real evidence for God. Would you like me to give you some of that evidence? Now, if she doesn't want the evidence, you can't force feed someone. There could be a reason for that. Oftentimes it's a moral reason. But if she wants the evidence, then you can present it to her. I've written a book in this regard, for example, called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, which deals with this whole issue of origins, but also gives you evidence for the resurrection and the Bible being divine.
Yeah. I'll get that, sir.
Yeah, and you just realize that if you treat her, as I'm sure you will, with love and respect, and when she asks questions, even if you don't know the answer, you say, you know what, that is really a good question. I should know the answer, but I don't. Let me find the answer for you. Now, in the process, you're going to become more equipped to be able to communicate what you believe and why you believe as well.
Right.
Okay?
And praise God.
And then pray for your niece, too, because ultimately, prayer is firing the winning shot. And who knows, she may be doing what I'm doing one day.
Yeah.
Because I was there.
Okay. And please pray for her.
I will. I will pray for her. Can you give her first name?
Her name's Ashley.
Ashley? Yeah, I'll write it down, and I will ask my daughter Christina and Faith and Lucy and Elise and Katie to I'll ask those specifically. I'm going through all of them, a list of my name. I got more to go, but I'll ask some of my kids to pray for her.
Thank you, sir, and God bless.
God bless you as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. And if you think about it out there listening to my voice right now, pray for Ashley as well. Let's go to Seth, listening to Bot Radio in Kansas. Hi, Seth.
Hi. I have a question on self-defense. As a Christian, do we biblically have the right to defend ourselves or our family with potentially violent force?
Oh, absolutely. The aggressive use of weapons is not commended, but the defensive use of weapons is. And you see even Jesus doing that in Luke chapter 22. And
what do you mean there?
What's that?
What specifically did Jesus do?
Well, Jesus commends the defensive use of weapons. If you will turn to, do you have a Bible?
No, I don't. I'm driving right now.
Okay, Luke 22:36. The soldiers are in this context are coming for Jesus, and they're mocking him, and they're offering him wine and vinegar, and they say, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And they're hurling insults at him, and in this context, Jesus condemned the aggression, the aggressive use of weapons. But elsewhere in Scripture, you have the commendation of the defensive use of weapons.
I know when he sends the apostles out, he told them to take swords with them. I just wasn't sure if that was just so people would see him and, you know, be less likely to come after him rather than them actually having to use them.
Well, they can use them in a defensive way, just not in a aggressive way. In other words, the kingdom is not won by aggression.
Right.
You can
I ask that because I just have friends from high school who are pacifists, and they just said that if somebody broke into their house and was killing their family, they said they would want to defend them, but they said biblically they don't think they should, even though they said they probably would, but they said it would be a sin to defend themselves, and I've never agreed with that. And I've always thought there's plenty of violence in the Bible and the Old Testament, and then I just can't see God just letting you stand by and not do anything to protect your family.
Right, killing in self-defense is approved in Exodus chapter 22, and killing is permitted on the basis of Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God, God made man. And much more could be said. I'm running out of time for this this particular segment. A lot of you are leaving us right now, but most of you are staying with us. If you want to catch the rest of the broadcast, if you're leaving right now, you can do so on XM170, or you can go to www.equip.org and stream the rest of the program online. For the rest of you listening to the broadcast right now, we'll be right back in a few moments with more of the show, so please don't touch that dial.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologist Lee Strobel, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's National Conference. Worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Plan now to attend the Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. For more information, visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, the 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises. Starting at just $599, cabins are going quickly. So register soon by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Easter is just a few weeks away, and do you know what the celebration is really all about? It's more than colored jelly beans and Easter bunnies. Understanding the facts of Christ's resurrection will radically change the way you view Easter, and indeed the way you live your life. For without the reality of Christ's resurrection, there is no hope of heaven and there is no Christianity. Author Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man, zeroes in on the most convincing details that irrefutably point to the actual death of Jesus, his empty tomb and post-resurrection appearances. After reading this book by Hank, you'll be able to defend the reality of the resurrection with passion and precision. You can order Resurrection online at equip.org or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. Now, back to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And this is a wonderful day for Jews around the world because they're celebrating Passover. It's the first of three great annual feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, conjoined with Passover. The Feast of Weeks, of course, is the second of those three great annual feasts, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. But with respect to Passover, remember what happened with the Jews. They would smear the blood of a lamb on the doorposts to save them from the wrath of God, which was to be poured out on their slave masters, the Egyptians, on the very evening of the day that Israel left Egypt in haste. They had no time to put leaven in their bread for their final meal as slaves. So for Passover, there's this great celebration that God spared them because they took the blood of a lamb and they put it on their lentil. And as a result of that, they did not experience the wrath of God. Not only so, but this was the very day that they would leave the confines of Egypt as slaves, and they would see the miraculous provision of Yahweh for his people. Well, there's more to the story from a Christian standpoint, because the Passover does not end with the Jewish celebration. Jesus celebrated the last Passover with his disciples, for on Good Friday, he would become the substance that fulfills the shadow. He would become the ultimate lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And because of Jesus Christ, you and I have an ultimate Passover. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are free in righteousness, but it's not ours. It's a foreign righteousness, not of our own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So Passover means a lot to us as we remember Jesus celebrating the last Passover, because he would become the fulfillment of the type putting the blood of a lamb on your lintel was a type. Jesus fulfilled that type. His blood sacrificed at Calvary was for the complete remission of our sins. And that's what we celebrate now with the Lord's Supper. We celebrate not Passover, but Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, whose body was broken, whose blood was poured out, so that we might be reconciled to God for time and for eternity, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Before we go to our calls, I want to say something I wanted to continue on in terms of a conversation with a gentleman that I was having with respect to the defensive or aggressive use of weapons. And I pointed to a passage in Luke 22. That passage, actually, I was going to Luke 23 instead, but the passage actually in Luke 22 talks about Jesus himself saying, "But now if you have a purse, take that purse and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." Well, here in context, you have self-defense. It's a harsh world out there. The sword, however, from the perspective of Jesus, was never commissioned in an offensive manner, because we are not called to usher in the kingdom of God by force, as we see at Matthew chapter 26. But it is a defensive measure. And we see that, for example, when Paul's life was threatened, he accepted the protection of a Roman army. Thus, Paul considered it his right to be protected against the unjust attempts of terrorists to take his life. And there are many other examples that could be given. Romans 13 makes it clear, rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression, and therefore to use the sword to promote good. So the pacifist doesn't have the full story. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Chester, listening on XM 170, Augusta, Georgia. Hi, Chester.
Oh, hello.
Hi.
Get a little clarification on chapter 28 of Matthew's in reference to Jesus' resurrection. It reads at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Jesus was already risen and gone, left the tomb. So he basically rose at the end of the Sabbath through Scripture here. So can you clarify where Sunday comes into effect?
Yeah, Sunday would have started at sundown, wouldn't it?
Correct. Sunday would have started at sundown.
So we're talking about Sunday, and part of a day in Jewish idiom constituted a day. So you don't have to have 72 hours from the time that Jesus dies until the time that he resurrects, but you need 3 days or parts of 3 days and three nights, and that's what you
correct,
have.
Correct, because God created the heavens and the earth, and evening and the morning was the first day. He put the evening first.
Well, that's not the argument I would use, but the argument that I'm using is simply to say that in Jewish idiom, part of a day and night unit constituted a day, and therefore Friday was the first day, Saturday the second, and on Sunday he arose, which is the first day of the week. Now, he didn't arise after 3 days, but rather on the third day. So it wasn't after a period of 72 hours, but right after 3 days, and again, 3 days being parts of day-night units.
Okay, but okay. I understand what you're saying, but Scripture doesn't say that.
Well, I think it does say that.
It states at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And if you was to jump down to verse 6, the angels say he is not here. He's already risen. So Jesus was already left the tomb.
Well, how do you make that point? I'm not following how you make that point.
Okay. In verse 1, once again, it reads, at the end of the Sabbath.
No, it says after the Sabbath, yes.
After the Sabbath. As it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Now, if we jump down to verse 6.
Okay, but just a sec. Right there, what do you have? It's after the Sabbath.
Right, it's after the Sabbath.
Like, and it's at dawn on the first day of the week.
Correct, at dawn on the first day of the week.
Okay, so that would be on the first day of the week, right?
At the end of the... What we're missing here is... Jesus is already risen, so we can't say that we cannot say.
But that's not what the text says. I mean, you're using a passage, and the text is not making your point. The text does not say that Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the Sabbath, but rather after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week.
It doesn't say neither. It just says that at the end of the Sabbath, it began at dawn toward the first day of the week. But the angels that say he's not here, he's already risen. And you are correct. It doesn't say that he rose on the Sabbath. And it doesn't say that he rose on Sunday. So why do we just say that he rose on Sunday? That's what I can't understand.
Well, because what we're doing is we are taking all of Scripture. Scripture provides us a comprehensive perspective on this situation. So if you read all the gospel accounts, you will recognize that the gospels unanimously declare that Jesus died on the day of preparation, that is Friday, the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. You see that Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. And then the gospel writers demonstrate unanimity regarding the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early in the morning on the day following the Sabbath, that is Sunday, the first day of the week. And you see that in various passages as well. I can't enunciate them because I'm out of time, but you can check it in your gospel accounts and the gospels in the Bible. We'll be right back with more.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
The resurrection is not merely important to the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity.
Human history was changed forever by what happened on that third day. The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff defends the resurrection of Jesus Christ in meticulous detail. It contains authentic evidence and factual proof for the resurrection.
From Christ's torment on the cross to the empty tomb to his appearances and transformation. If you need tangible proof that the Christian faith is based on evidence and not mere emotion, this resource will be an immense help to you.
Belief in the resurrection is not a blind leap into the dark, but faith founded on fact.
The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff, available in hardbound or CD. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. 888-7000-CRI. Find out more by going to our website at www.equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God? What is truth? Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity. Even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program has ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. And now back to the program with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And we will go right back to our callers. Talk to Alex next, listening on KKLA in California. Hi, Alex.
Hi, how are you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
It's good talking to you. This is probably like my second or third time calling. And every time I call, it's always been a pleasure.
Well, thank you.
Okay. I believe the first time you and I talked, we're talking about the real name of God, and you and I both got that clarified that it's Yahweh. Me as myself, as a future pastor that I want to become, I did a lot of research, and of course you were correct, and Yahweh is the name of God. But as I keep on researching, there's other things that are on the site, on the website, saying Yahweh is a pagan name of God. So as I kept reading, it just kept saying that Yahweh is a pagan name, that it came from a sky mountain, God of lightning and thunder, and that pretty much that the name Yah, which represents Yahweh, was before Abraham and the whole Israelites and et cetera, et cetera. I just want to know your point of view. Have you ever heard that Yahweh is a pagan name?
Well, I've heard that, but there's all kinds of nonsense that's being circulated on the website. In other words, I think that internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. Yahweh is very clear in terms of its origin. Yahweh is not something that we can even say in the truest sense of the word, because it comes from unspeakable letters. YHWH. This is the tetragrammaton. It represents the name of God, and the name of God was seen as being so singularly holy that we could not pronounce the name for fear of violating the holiness of God as mere humans. And this name carried with it the concept of eternal or self-existence. And so it was a name not only applied to God in the Old Testament, but a name that is also applied to Christ. In Romans chapter 10, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is God. Now, we add letters to Yahweh so we can say Yahweh. And it is somewhat arbitrary which letters we add. So both the letters in terms of vowels that we add and the pronunciation of the consonants with those vowels is arbitrary. We are making up a name which is a name that derives from those four unspeakable letters. And that name is the name that we find in Scripture. That name we find in the Old Testament for Yahweh, the God of Israel. We find in the New Testament for Jesus Christ.
So pretty much, so is Yahweh really the name of God, or are we just adding on the vowels so we could try to guess the name of God?
Well, it represents the name of God because it is the Tetragrammaton was a construction of four consonants that pointed to the eternality and self-existence of God. So
okay.
There were four letters. The consonants are added arbitrarily so that we can, in our common vernacular, say the name of God.
Oh, I get you. So we're still not sure if it's the name of God, but out of grace, we're saying Yahweh, and, you know, out of grace, God is still accepted. Is that correct?
Well, remember that the words that we use are useful tools.
Okay.
But whenever we use a word, the word itself is always determined by the context in which it is used and the meaning that is poured into the word. So when I say Yahweh, and someone who says Yahweh is the name of a pagan mountain god, when I use it and they use it, we're using it in different ways. When I use the word Yahweh,
wow.
I mean the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. When someone else uses it, they may use it in a completely different way. It's the same way as when a Muslim says Allah, well, uh-huh. He does not mean the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and then the God who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. No, he means a transcendent God who never condescended to reveal himself in time and space. But when an Arab, Palestinian Arab Christian uses the word Allah, they mean the God who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but the God who revealed himself in time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So again,
wow.
The word is the same, but the meaning poured into the word is different.
Wow, oh my God. See, you know what, because the place I was going to is an apostolic place, and the pastor really, really, he's a sweetheart. He's a real man for Christ. But, you know, he falls in one of the Jesus only doctrine, where the only way you could go to heaven is only by the name of Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. And he was telling me that Jesus was, that Yahweh is a pagan name, and et cetera, et cetera. And then another thing, he also said that Jesus and God are, like, he was saying that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, but as soon as when Jesus died, he became one with God. So now they're not two, they're one. You get
yeah.
what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
And I was like, what?
Yeah,
like,
well.
Is that actually true? Or?
Well, no, it isn't, because Oneness Pentecostals, they don't believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but one God who manifests in different persons or in different manifestations would be a better way of putting it. So the Father becomes the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. So the belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus led the Oneness Pentecostals to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So again, they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus.
Wow.
So when I talk about the Trinity, they're in their mind saying, this guy is buying into pagan polytheistic philosophy. Yeah.
Oh, man. Hank, I just want to say you are so awesome. And you know what? I just, at first I think he, you know, which is God and everything, for blessing you. But thank you for being obedient and the man of God that you are, for you being on the show and just helping a lot of people out. You are a true blessing, Hank. Thank you so much. And I will be calling later on in the future.
Hey, I look forward to talking to you, Alex, and seeing what God does with your life. God bless you, my friend.
Okay, bye-bye.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Gary. He's listening in Detroit, Michigan on WLQV. Hi, Gary.
Hello, Hank. Hope you're doing good today.
I'm doing great.
You probably are familiar with the World Tomorrow magazine and the Trumpet magazine of Philadelphia Church of God.
Yeah.
Did you read them this March?
No, I have not.
Well, they both have the article about the 3 days and three nights.
Yeah.
And they bring up something that I'm not going to ask you if you have your opinion. Number one, of the Jews in their Sabbath, do they just have once a week Sabbath, or do they have sometimes where they have more than one Sabbath?
Well, the Sabbath can mean different things to a Jew, but Sabbath is, their seventh day of the week.
Because in John 19:31, it says their body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day was in high day.
Uh-huh.
And this group with the magazines, they believe that were two Sabbaths that week. Have you checked with the Jewish Christians to find out if that week there were two Sabbaths?
Well, no, I know the argument, and I know that that is how people reconstruct when Jesus died, whether he died on a Thursday or a Wednesday as opposed to dying on a Friday. So I know the argument, but I don't think the argument holds any water for a simple reason, and I communicated that to a previous caller. The gospel writers are unanimous regarding the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early the morning on the day following the Sabbath, that is Sunday, the first day of the week. So what the scriptures clearly say is that Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation, that is Friday, the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And then the gospel writers demonstrate, again, complete agreement regarding the discovery of Christ's resurrection body in the early morning, the day following the Sabbath, that is Sunday. So there are 3 days involved here, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I don't think that this has to do with the Sabbath day as a feast day, but rather a Sabbath day as literally their last day of the week. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions on air. And also, please remember to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We need your support. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Get ready to set sail for the adventure of a lifetime. Don't miss our Western Caribbean cruise May 9th through 16th. Sailing out of Tampa Bay, Florida, you'll join Hank Hanegraaff and award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp for 7 packed days of worship and study on board the stately Carnival Legend. Incredibly low rates include all conference fees, accommodations, and dining. Dates in May make it a perfect way to honor mothers or celebrate special graduates. So for more information or to register today, go to our website at equip.org or call our friends at Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime.
Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.